The following sermon was preached at Kossuth Street Baptist Church in Lafayette, Indiana. More information about our church, beliefs, and ministries is available at www.ksbc.net.
All right, if your Bibles are open to Isaiah 7, then let's jump in. Isaiah is a phenomenal preacher. I mean to tell you, he says things in ways that would just arrest your attention. Here's the question that we're going to keep coming back to. Here's the question that comes out of the text, I believe, out of the Ahaz story. It's this: is there any hope for people? Is there any hope at all for people who are in the darkness and despair of divine judgment? Think about it. Is there any hope for people who are in the darkness and despair of divine judgment? The joy of celebrating the Christmas story begins by asking that question. Darkness and hopelessness, light and good news. Those are the contrasting themes of the Christmas story. If you just stay on the light and the good news, and you don't set them against the backdrop of darkness and hopelessness and despair, it is very much like what I did yesterday, drive through some neighborhoods looking at 1 o'clock in the afternoon with the sun fully out, looking at Christmas lights. It just wasn't the same. There was something even a little boring about it. People had worked hard. You could see them, but you couldn't appreciate them. You couldn't go, whoa, wow. And that's where we find ourselves this morning in Isaiah, is that Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds, the good news was announced by brilliant messengers against the backdrop. And so this morning, I just want to lead you through a study in Isaiah's preaching and his teaching, and we'll get to 7 in just a moment, under this theme that without acknowledging the darkness, the light is not bright enough to command our attention. If you don't see the light against the darkness, it is not enough to make you fall on your knees, bow your head, and cry out, "This is good news." The first 5 chapters of the book of Isaiah describe in vivid and powerful language the darkness and the hopeless reality that the people of God are facing. And I believe now, we don't have the time, I'm not going to take the time to try to prove that this is a message not just to the people of Israel of this day, it's a message to us as well in this room. They have consistently, these folks that he's writing to, have consistently rejected the promises of God. They now face his certain judgment. And this sounds a little odd, but it's true. Any hope of turning or redemption is just about gone. And the story that we're going to see in chapter 7 of Ahaz is, boom, make whatever noise you want to make, but it's done. It's over. Now that has a context to it. It has to see the footnote at the bottom of the page. We'll get there in a moment. Into this world and into this human dilemma, God acts to bring light and hope in the promise of a son who will be born to a woman. This boy is to be called Emmanuel, God with us. First of all, I put in the bulletin, it's sort of a hard sermon to outline. It wouldn't pass any homiletical exams, but it's there. That's the process, the road that we're going to try to walk. So think with me, first of all, before we get into 7, let's set the table by looking at some questions from 1 through 5 of Isaiah. And under this theme, owning the darkness and despair, let's answer a few questions. And you might want to get a piece of paper out. You might want to write down an answer to this. These are real questions, and they are helpful questions. I think your responses to these questions will light up your Christmas celebration in some dramatic ways. Question number one, as we think about this darkness, let's make it personal, let's own it. Question number one for you this morning, chapter 1, verse number 5, it is this. You can see it if your Bibles are open. Why, God says to the reader, to us, why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? All right? Go ahead. Think through that. Why do you continue to rebel? Why are you conforming adverse, or however you want to put it in modern day terms? That's the question that's being asked. Is two word pictures in chapter one, as Isaiah begins his sermon, he says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear." He calls heavens and earth and Lord to, as witnesses. I have raised children, I brought them up, but they've rebelled against me. Even an ox knows its master. Even a donkey knows its master. But why will you continue to be that way? Why will you continue to be that way even as after he says, uses the animal imagery, he says, man, you have been hurt here, you've been hit here, you've been bent over here. You have faced so many consequences for your rebellion. And here's the simple question. Why? Why do you insist on that? Now, it would be sort of like, to get real with it, it would be sort of like a dad looking at his six-year-old and saying, it's so frustrating. Why won't you obey me? And the six-year-old looking right back at the dad and saying, I think I got the same problem you got, Dad. When you master that, let me know, all right? When you really get it nailed down, of not rebelling, of not doing your own thing, of not loving your own way, then we'll talk. Now, obviously, six-year-olds, if you're listening, don't make those notes. You should just go ahead and do what you're told. Question number two. The questions add up. Question number two. Look at verse 11 of chapter 1. This is the introduction to the message, really, of all of 1 through 11 of Isaiah, which is basically the question, is there any hope? Is there any hope? And eventually it's going to come around to, is there any hope for people like us if we will be honest about what we are and who we are? Verse 11, the question is this, what to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings, of rams, of the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of the lambs or goats. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? And the emphasis there is, I'm struggling, God says, with what's going on really in your hearts. It's that, but it's the multitude of them. Why do you emphasize and spend so much on doing stuff for God while your hearts and behaviors are far from responsive to Him? Why will you check the boxes of being religious when really your heart remains far from me? Now, again, he's talking about loyalty. We really have to just take a breath and stop and say, okay, go ahead and answer the question. Why? Why are we like that? You may want to say, well, I'm not. Well, that's fine. That's an answer. Jot it down. Question three. You find it in chapter 3, verse 15. This is setting up to the great news of the Christmas story. 3:15, the question is, what do you mean by crushing my people by grinding the face of the poor? And in the context, you will read about the daughters of Zion, verse 16, are haughty. They walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, tinkling with their feet. The question is this, it's a word picture of pride. It helps us understand the question, why are we so insensitive to other people? Why do we get into our tribes politically, financially, successful, unsuccessful? Why do we categorize people? Why are we so quick to not be sensitive as God is? We don't think of people the way God thinks of people, especially the poor. Why? Does anybody have an answer? Why are we so fascinated with ourselves? I love words. I don't know what the original is, but in the translation in verse 16, what's it called? Onomatopoeia? When the word actually is like, helps you define what it means? What would have to happen for you to say somebody is mincing along as they go? Somebody is tinkling with their feet. Well, there's something going on there. There's some noises. There's some way of walking. There's some way of behaving. And I think Isaiah, and some of you who know me well would say, well, of course you do. I think he's being sarcastic. I think he's saying they dress up. They do all this stuff to appear, to help themselves be noticed. They build up their own personal identities, whether it's through fashion or wealth or an unfashion or whatever. And all it is tinkling. Why? Now, you see, to celebrate Christmas in an unusual and incredible way, you must answer these questions. We must. Why? What do you mean by crushing my people, God says. Question four is sort of the one that wraps them all up. Chapter 5, verse 4. Isaiah is speaking the word of the Lord, and he says in verse 4, what more was there to do for my vineyard than I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? Boy, catch the heaviness of this, folks. And this morning, I don't know that it really matters. It matters, obviously, but I don't know that it matters for this study, for you to answer these questions, whether you're a Christ follower or not, whether you even believe the Bible is true, whether you even believe there is a God. I think it would just be healthy for you. As an old man, I would advise you, think hard on these things. Why is it that I don't conform to authority? Why is it that there are times when I want to appear a whole lot better than I really am in my heart? Why do I cover up sometimes the stuff that goes on in my heart? Why is it that I'm not as sensitive to other people as I should be? Why is it that I'm so fascinated with myself? And now this question, what in the world? The reader now becomes judge and jury when divine mercy, power, and wisdom has been exhausted. Answer the question, what's left? What more could I have done for you than what I've already done? What more can God do for you so that you will love him and trust him? And I don't know about you, I struggle answering that. As a matter of fact, that question in some ways just makes me, to use, you know, sort of the harsher phrase, shut up. When you think of it that way, God is saying to these readers, what more could I do for you? Come on, tell me. You're rebelling? You don't follow my ways? As a matter of fact, Isaiah wraps it up later on, is it in 52, 53, where he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to what? His own way. And of all the things that you think are a theme that you need to dedicate your life to, of all the things that you think are important today to fight for, to vote for, to make sure happens, of all the themes that need to be raised up, that's the theme that must be elevated, that must be clarified for Christmas to mean anything at all, is that we have turned every one of us to our own way. Now, are you as bad as you can possibly be? No. Well, some of you. We just don't know each other well enough, do we? God is asking us these questions to help us understand and to put in perspective his anger and his coming judgment. All right? There's not a person in the room that can get through those four questions without some level of understanding. If God is my creator and God is my owner and God is the king of the universe and he is the one that has given life, sustains life, and rules over life, I don't get along with him very well. There's just something about And now you're saying, Isaiah, that he's angry, there's judgment coming. Along with the questions in this Isaiah introduction, there are announcements of redemption as well, alongside of descriptions of judgment. The phrases, in that day, woe to you, are common warnings that come along throughout this opening introduction. As a matter of fact, Isaiah summarizes God's gracious offer of redemption. Along with the present darkness, will you follow as I read? I think it'll pop up on the screen. It's Isaiah 1. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, that's a dark color, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. That's what the four questions set up. Because if we answer the four questions, if we're following Isaiah's homiletical direction of his sermon here, we are already now ready to say, scarlet, oh yeah. Crimson, that's me. I am a nonconformist when it comes to the creator of the universe and what he says. But notice the second part. If you're willing and obedient, now those are the terms, if you will set aside your authority, your running of your life, and you follow and obey the words of God and his promises, then you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. You shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So here we go back to our question. Is there any hope for people in the darkness and hopelessness of divine judgment? Yes, Isaiah is quick to say, there is. But beginning with the right question, it reveals the darkness and despair on which is the backdrop that the incredible message of joy and hope of the season is seen in all its brilliance. Second, first, I own it by answering the questions. Two, see the darkness and despair. Let's look at the Ahaz story in Isaiah 7. Let me just read it and talk our way through the Ahaz story. The Ahaz story, now it follows Isaiah's salvation, let's use that phrase, in chapter 6, of where God, he sees God high and holy lifted up. He cries out, I am undone, and he falls on his face before God in repentance. God, after he falls on his face, God swooshes down toward him and lifts him up. That's what God does to people who will be honest when they answer the four questions. God comes, because that's what he is. That's who he is. So the Ahaz story is a collision of human rebellion and self-righteousness with God's grace and judgment. And out of it comes the promise of Emmanuel. Chapter 7, verse 1. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. In that, you have two coalitions who are fighting. Judah in the south, two tribes, the king of Ahaz. You have Israel in the north, and then you have Syria. They're coming together to attack Judah. You can find the storyline of that back in 2 Kings 15, 16 in that area. When the house of David was told, that is, the house of David is Judah, king is Ahaz, when they were told Syria is in league with Ephraim, that's Ephraim is Israel, Syria is the other major national group, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Get the picture? This is bad news. We are being forced to think about defending ourselves. These guys are powerful. It just brings incredible fear. Now notice, when Ahaz and the heart of the people are shaking, with fear, the Lord takes a step. I think that's really interesting. I think it's fascinating that here Ahaz is about ready to make the most rebellious choice of his life, and God sends him help before he gets to make it. So he says to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub. It's a name, the name of his son simply means a remnant shall return. So Isaiah, it's almost like Isaiah going with a PowerPoint or something. Here's some pictures. Look at these pictures, Ahaz. Your son at the end of the, and meet him at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. Put that in his GPS, goes and finds it. Verse 4, say this to him. Remember now, their hearts are shaking like trees before the wind. And here's the word of the Lord. Ahaz, be careful. Be quiet. Do not fear. Do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands. At the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand. It shall not come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. Now here's the summary. Ahaz, listen, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Ahaz, facing the enemies, God moves into his world to help him adjust his thinking in the correct way. It's nothing but grace. It's happened to everybody in the room. All right? Some of you would call it your testimony. Some of you would call it your own personal spiritual journey. But God, but if you know God at all, or if you would this morning, your testimony would be, I am a clear and confident rejecter of God and the gospel. You could point back to times in your life when you had to seriously think about, wow, this is a time that has made me think. This is a crossroads opportunity for me. I can either go this way or this way. God brought that into Ahaz's life and world by saying, hey, Ahaz, let me tell you, I know what's happening. Those guys up there, they want to do this. I know what's going to happen in the future. Those guys up there, they're going to not even be in existence. Ahaz, I know what you're feeling. You're going to be tempted to give in and go your own way. Ahaz, do you understand that right now the crossroads you're at is you're going to believe the Creator God's words or you're not? That's the crossroad. And I just want to, with you, say, oh God, this Christmas, thank you. Thank you for sending your son into this world in the form of a baby born of a virgin that says to every one of us, this is your crossroad. There he is, right there. Do something or not. But don't do or not without understanding that there are significant consequences coming your way. The story goes on then, verse 10. It's mind-boggling. Before Ahaz even gets to answer, the Lord speaks to Ahaz again. So he says, Ahaz, it's almost like in between verses 9 and 10, it's almost like God is thinking, boy, Ahaz, I'm not seeing it. I can see your heart. I don't see bubbling up the right answer. So let me say something else. Let me be more gracious to you. Let me be more kind to you. And so again, the Lord speaks to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol, the place of the departed, where you bury people, or high as heaven. And that's all it said about it. Now the next verse gets right into Ahaz's response. But you have to understand, we have to understand, that God is moving toward people all the time. That's Christmas. That's the message of the baby born that we'll see in just a moment, is that God is moving toward you. How did you answer the four questions? Out of that comes then, what in the world? Is there any hope for people like us? Is there any hope for rebellious people who do their own thing and even get smart about it and love our own way? Is there any hope at all? God in Ahaz's world just keeps pumping. I know what you're going through. This is what's going to happen. This is coming in the future. And now Ahaz, okay, ask for a sign. And I mean the sign can go from here to here. Ask for it. And you're thinking, oh, this Ahaz is going to do this, right? I mean, this will help. And so the next thing out of Ahaz's, I get those confused. The next thing out of Ahaz's mouth, I will not ask, and I will not be, put the Lord to the test. If you took a few minutes, you could find out that that's a direct quote from Deuteronomy. Wow. Sometimes our rejection of God is so absolutely sophisticated. We've got it. He says in his pride, he quotes the Bible to say, I'm not going to listen to the Bible. I'm not going to test God. That wouldn't be appropriate for me, because already in his heart, he had determined that he wasn't going to follow faith. He wasn't going to follow the words of God. He wasn't going to honor God. Very much like, now you can read on later in Isaiah, you read the story of Hezekiah the king, who when faced with similar circumstances, you find him leaning up against the wall, laying down on his bed, leaning up against the wall, crying out to God in faith and prayer, and the next day God delivers him. But not Ahaz. Ahaz says, I'm not going to ask, nor will I put the Lord to the test. And he said, verse 13, now here's where you have to do your antecedents, right? He being either God or Isaiah, and he said, hear then. And this is where the drama, this is the climax of the story. God has offered incredible grace to Ahaz. Ahaz has rejected it. Hear then, O house of David. Are you listening? Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A sign is just evidence. Yeah, it's almost like we have to take sign, miracles, all that stuff, wipe the whiteboard off. All a sign is in this case is, I will show you what I'm doing. I will give you some kind of evidence. I will encourage you at your point of unbelief. I'll pump that up. I will reveal at your greatest struggle, in your greatest weakness, let me show myself to you. All you have to do is ask for it. In some systems of ministry, of whether it's parachurch or church or evangelistic ministry, some of this is called pre-evangelism stuff. And again, in some of your stories of you coming to faith, you could tell stories about, you know, I really struggled with such and such, and then the more I continued to move toward God, I'm not a Christian yet, but the more I read my Bible, the more I went to Bible studies, do you know what happened? God met me. And those issues either became clear, or they became non-important, or they got plugged in the appropriate spot of importance. Ahaz said, no, I don't want any of that. And God says, okay, I'm going to show you a sign. I will give you clear evidence of who I am and what I'm up to. And he says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And he goes on to, you know the rest of the story. I'm going to try to save a few minutes here by not going through the rest of the story. But by the time this boy, there's a near fulfillment in the next chapter. This virgin is a young woman of marriageable age in local time, Isaiah and his wife. In future time, it's the virgin, and we're not going to get into all of that right now, all right? Because that's not the essential point of the story, is not to prove the virgin birth. We believe in a virgin birth. We believe it because Matthew 1 couldn't be clearer. We believe it because Luke couldn't be clearer. that this baby that was born of Mary is of the Holy Spirit. Here, in a prophetic sense, there is a near as well as a far fulfillment. Ahaz rejected God's grace and redemption for the last time. Judgment came. You read about the judgment in verse 19, in that day. Verse 20, in that day. Verse 21, in that day. Verse 23, in that day. Down to verse 16 of chapter 8. Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. This was a decisive moment for Ahaz and led into the darkness and despair that we find the Christmas story set against. Even in the darkness of judgment, a sign is given for us to look for, a sign of what God is up to. He will be with his people in a gracious and redemptive way. If you could put a title over the book of Isaiah, it would be, God Saves Sinners. Only sinners apply. Right? Third, personalize. Personalize the darkness and despair. I want to go back and look at a question that we just read. Let's look more closely at Ahaz's rejection. In direct conversation with God himself, Ahaz rejects the urgent and gracious offer of help. He chooses to rely on his own wisdom, rely on his own way. Do you see the question of verses 13 and 14? Is it here then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin. Hang in there with me, please. Here's another question. I know thinking is hard, especially in church. Is it too little? Is it trivial to you to try the patience of people and then try or exhaust the patience of God as well? You are not taking God seriously. You think too lightly of how you are pushing God around. Everything about God weighs too little on you. Now we're back to our question. Think with me. Is there any hope for people like that? Is there any hope for people who think so lightly? That's the statement that Isaiah / God, he brings that question. That's the burning, haunting question you're left with. Some of us wish he would have followed with just as I am and three easy steps to become a Christian. But he didn't. He says, there's a sign coming, watch for it. But here's the question. Are you sure you want to push God around? Think about it. See, this season we celebrate the truth, the merciful act of God to move into our darkness and hopelessness with a baby who is called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. The sign that God gives Ahaz and us explains clearly what God is up to. He is offering. This is what God is doing. He's coming to redeem. He's coming to deliver. He's coming to save from judgment those who will hear and believe his words. And the question of the Ahaz story is worded in such a way to help him understand and to help us understand. Are you sure? Would you think about it? Are you certain that you want to treat God as lightly as you now treat him? Are you sure? Do you really want a mess? Do you really want a mess with God and his patience? Come on now. Yes or no? It's sort of, again, using the colloquial, it's sort of put up or shut up time, guys. Is he God? Is he the creator? Is his word truthful? Is he trustworthy? Is he all that he said he is? And are you ready? After all you've seen, after all the consequences of your choices, after all the pain, after all the emptiness, after all that has happened, are you ready to push him around still? These questions are asked of each one of us as we come into this Christmas season. God's Son in human flesh, as the rock-solid evidence that God moves toward those who trust him and delivers them from the power and penalty of their rebellion against him. And here's the question. I don't know that I would ask it at Christmas dinner. I don't know if when you got the whole family gathered around the tree and you're passing out the presents, you'd want to stop everybody and just say, are you certain that you want to treat God as lightly as you are? Are you comfortable today pushing God around like you push him around with your rebellion, with your self-righteousness, with your arrogance? And then you do just what I just did. You just sort of let the words hang out there. And until somebody gets uncomfortable, at least that's what happens in people I'm around, somebody gets uncomfortable and starts laughing. Oh, Don, you're not serious. And I'll go, oh, okay, well, let's open presents then. Pass the ham. The question implies that we take too lightly simple things, folks, and without getting buried in the minutiae, here it is. We take far too lightly that we're finite before the infinite. We are mortal before the immortal. We are partial before the complete. We are morally filthy before the holy and pure. There's themes in Isaiah that shake us up about God. Do you know that Isaiah's not afraid at all, and God's not afraid at all to be viewed as, I'm hiding from you. I am far away from you. I am unreachable until you. I mean, those are just repeated throughout the prophecy. God is high. God is hidden. He is not a heavenly superhero who is going to come along and save you into the life that you already want. He's not a grandfather that can be taken advantage of or can be unappreciated. I have two granddaughters here. That wasn't personal, by the way. But he is a unique and totally other being with no equal who not only demands but deserves our conformity. So here's our question. I know you're tired of hearing it, but man alive, answer it. Is there any hope for people who treat God this way? Is there any way back from the darkness and hopelessness of divine judgment? And so when you gather for Christmas and you celebrate the Christmas story, what's your answer? Yes! And it's loud, and it's glorious, and it's joyful. Because our God has given humanity, us included, chance after chance, sign after sign, message after message. Why isn't he coming? We all want him to come back. Why isn't he coming? Because he's doing this stuff, giving us chance after chance, sign after sign, truth after truth, patience upon patience, and mercy upon mercy. Hear and celebrate the hope of Christmas, God with us. So fast forward, we'll close with this. Fast forward to a time when there was no king in Israel. There was no nation of Israel because Ahaz and others had rejected God's offer of grace. Judgment had come in the invasions and captivities of foreign nations. That's where we're opening our Bible, to Matthew 1, to Luke 1 and 2, to John 1, and the stories of Jesus' birth. Darkness and hopelessness prevailed. The questions that the Bible reader, as you come through the scriptures, the questions that we're asking, wait a minute. This started off pretty good in Genesis with the promises to Abraham. It sounded like things got rolling a little bit. Boy, you read the Psalms, that you could get some happy in there. But by and large, where is this whole story going? The darkness. Is God trustworthy? Will he again move towards humanity to offer another chance of light and hope? And so listen as Matthew tells the story of light and hope. From his perspective, several hundred years after God gave Ahaz a promise and a sign of his trustworthiness, and I just want to repeat what Eloise did such a good job of earlier. Will you follow as I read it? Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, but yet a bit confused himself, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, did you get it? Do you see it? God moved. As he's thinking about the dilemma that he finds himself in, God swooshes in. That's an odd word, isn't it? Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. For, here's who he is, he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And we all just want to get giggly here. Oh, I know, I heard about that. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph, unlike Ahaz, woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The coming of Jesus, God's son, to save us from our sins is a sign from our Creator God for our deliverance from darkness and hopelessness. It is what God is doing. I want to encourage you to celebrate it. Remember our question, is there any hope for people like us? Is there any hope for people who treat God this way? Is there any way back from the darkness and hopelessness of divine judgment? Are you certain that you want to treat God this lightly? Do you really want to mess with God and his patience? I want to encourage you to renew, to refresh this season, both your understanding of yourself, the darkness and the despair, and your appreciation of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. God saves people. God, we have to finish it, right? God even saves, I'm going to be rude here, people like you. I mean, really, he does. God saves people who honestly answers the questions of the beginning of Isaiah honestly, who've gone their own way, and gone their own way a big time. God is moving into your world, and he wants to save you. Renew, refresh your loyalty. But perhaps it isn't that it needs renewal. Perhaps you need to do it. So I want to encourage you to turn and to trust. Trust Jesus for deliverance from the penalty and power of your sin. In John's taking us through the book of Luke recently, in Will's sermon a couple of weeks ago, one of the dominant questions is, I think at least, is this: who is this man? This one that heals the sick, raises the dead, walks across water, calms the sea. Who is this man? He's the promise of God to us. He's a sign that God is moving toward you. You will either reject him or you will believe. Do you really want to keep rejecting him? Isaiah 45:22, God says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Let's bow together. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your word. It's so refreshing just to spend time in it. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your mercy, your patience, your long-suffering. Year after year, century after century, you pursue people. Oh God, by your Spirit, would you work among us in this room, and under the sound of my voice, would you work in such a way that you would help us to recognize all of the ways that we have heard both of your kindness and your severity, and that you would draw many to a renewed, refreshed rejoicing in your goodness and grace sent in Jesus, and that you would draw many to saving faith. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening from the staff and elders at Kossuth. Feel free to make copies and share this message, but please do not charge for it or alter the message in any way. You can contact us by emailing ksbc@ksbc.net